My name's Sadie. I'm really happy to be here with you all. You've seen me the past couple weeks if you've been here. Get used to me, I guess. I'll be here for a while. Tonight, we're in week two of a series in Philippians called Joy in the Journey. And Paul talks a lot about, throughout most of his letters, unity and love. So I did this fun thing because I'm extra clever. And the title of the sermon today is Community, because we're talking about unity. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And last week, we talked about a lot of things. We talked about how Paul tells us that God is good and all he ever does is good, and that he transforms everything into his good so that we can experience his good. So basically, Paul wants us to understand first and foremost every single time that God's goodness is where we ground ourselves. So then he goes and he talks about how he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. He's been in prison a bunch of times. And he's saying that this isn't necessarily a bad thing because people are hearing about Jesus. And then he tells us, and this is the most interesting part from last week that I think, is that he tells us that we're supposed to just keep living like that because our sufferings are the same as his. For me, that means like nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. So last week we had you pray together and share some hardships and those sorts of things. And I'm sure that you found that those words, me too, came out of people's mouths. Like you shared something and they were like, oh yeah, I've felt that before. So we still want to start tonight on the premise that God's goodness is our starting point every time. That we can trust his goodness, that we can have the foundation of goodness, because God is good and all he ever does is good. And it's one of those things in Paul where he just repeats himself a bunch of times, and you're like, I think we get it. But we don't actually really get it. That's why people repeat themselves. So God is continually creating good around you despite the hard things, despite the struggles, despite the celebrations, despite the joys. That's where we're going to start. Deal? Deal. So we're going to jump into chapter 2, and tonight, like, this might look a little bit different to you from a normal sermon, because I, with your permission, we're just going to have a heart-to-heart here. Is that fine? Can we do that? Okay. Because the Lord wants to talk, like, straight to your heart, and that doesn't always require, like, flowery language. So we're just going to get to it. Chapter 2 goes like this. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, and he gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good and all that you do is good. And I'm okay if my legacy here is a broken record, because that is our starting point every time. Father, in this space, we ask that your spirit of truth and of love and of unity would reign. Lord, that you would soften hearts to you tonight, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. We love you and we trust you. Amen. So, like I said, Paul repeats himself a whole bunch, and he talks about being of one mind and of one heart and of one spirit and all this kind of stuff. And then he goes and says it again. He's like, okay, so be of the same mind, have the same heart, be of the same love, be in one accord, be unified. And I'm like, Paul, I freaking get it, okay? But I've had these moments with the Lord too. And some of you have heard me talk about this, but I'm not sorry. Because I've had moments, and they were especially true when I was trying to graduate college. Not trying, I was going to graduate college. But I kept praying, like, Lord, tell me what to do. Please? I have a degree in religion. Like, please, for the love, tell me what to do. And I'd just sit there and I'd try to listen, like you're supposed to. And he'd go, Sadie, I love you. I was like, okay, adorable, cool, thanks, God. Right? When you're like, the God of the universe tells you he loves you, and you're like, can we move on? And I would say, okay, Lord, thank you. Like, I'm so thankful for your love. Tell me what to do. Sadie, I love you. I'm just like, oh. You know, because we think that the love of God is like, okay, yeah, cool. But in the same way, Paul just repeats himself all the time. I feel like that's what Jesus does to us a lot. You know, he's just telling us over and over again that he loves us because we haven't seemed to, like, operate out of that yet. So we're going to talk about unity a lot tonight, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to be like Jesus. And that's, like, spoiler if you're new to this faith thing, all pastors talk about is, like, what it looks like to be like Jesus. There's nothing new under the sun, because we constantly need reminded that we have to love each other and that we're supposed to be unified, because we don't want to do it. I want to be me. I don't want to like you. I want to like me. That's not what we're supposed to do. So what I just read starting, so if you notice that it was all indented and weird, that's because it's a hymn. What this is referred to is the Christ hymn. So basically, Paul's going through and saying everything that's true about Christ. Also, something that's true about hymns is that you sing them. So it's really bumming me out, actually, that the worship team didn't sing this, because it's a hymn. But the church would sing this. This is one of the oldest songs that the church would sing. And if, I don't know if you've noticed this in your own life, but for me, it's true that I oftentimes will retain a song more than I'll retain, like, a scripture that I read 15 times. I can hear a song one time, and it's like, my heart beating, my soul. That's a good example, but, like, other songs are really bad, and they also are there, like, the song that never ends. So people sang things so that they would remember them. So the church would sing this song so that they would remember that Christ humbled himself, he emptied himself, and he served the people around him. And then he was exalted. So Christ, the God of the universe that we believe is Jesus, was born as a vulnerable, helpless baby. He required help with everything he did. That's what babies do. They cry and sleep and eat. Jesus did that. He was born in a manger, which is a pretty humble place to be born. There's no, like, glitz or glory about a manger in a stable. He lives the life of a tradesman. He's a carpenter. And we're told that he's, like, the most plain-looking dude. Super regular, except for being God. And we see not only from Paul's writing, but when we read the Gospels, he was obedient to the Father unto death. He was a humble man from a humble beginning who went out in humility. We find in John chapter 13 that Jesus, so he was born, had all this humility, and served people, like, to the depths of their soul. We talked the first week about the woman at the well, and if you were here, he gave her what she needed. He served her. He didn't just give her water. He gave her the spring of life that is God himself. So he meets needs. So in John chapter 13, this is the night before he was betrayed, so two nights before he died, he washes his disciples' feet. So these people don't really wear shoes, and if they wore shoes, they were sandals. So their feet were always dirty because they were in the Middle East and it's dirty, like dusty. It's not just like concrete, that wasn't a thing. So he washes his disciples' feet, and it says something interesting, which echoes the language that we read in Philippians 2. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, so we know that he was God, and humbled himself to human form. It says he got up from the table, he took off his outer robe, and he tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. So he took off his cloak, the thing that was protecting him, he put a towel on himself, and then he dried the feet with that towel. So, like, he became dirty washing his disciples' feet. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, don't you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I'm your example. For I've set you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So he's telling the disciples, you're not better than anybody. You serve me, and you're not better than your master, who's Jesus. So if I will wash your feet, you're not too good to wash the feet of other people. You're not too good to serve other people. You're not too good to humble yourself unto other people. And he even washed the feet. So it's not even like we wash the feet of the people we like. Like Grace. I like Grace. She's fine. You're wonderful. I would wash Grace's feet. Just on a normal day. She was like, Sadie, listen. Can't bend over. I need a little bit of help. Okay. But Jesus washes the feet of Judas. And if you don't know who Judas is, Judas betrays Jesus. Hands him over to the people who kill him. Two nights before that happens, he washes his feet. He serves him, knowing full well, because he's God, that that's going to happen. He knows Judas is going to betray him, but he still washes his feet. So I want to pose a question to you. And we'll come back to this, and I'll explain it a little bit. I'll explain it more than a little bit. Are you caught in a cycle of pride and insecurity, or one of humility and service? Is the cycle of your life one of pride and insecurity? Are you too good to serve the people around you and you don't want to be seen doing it? Or is your life created with a cycle of humility and service? There's a guy named Henry Nouwen, who's a Christian writer who writes a lot of wonderful books. And he has the concept that he calls downward mobility. So there's going to be some triangles on the screen. There they are. This is where I'm going to ask for audience congregation interaction. So what does this remind you of? An hourglass. Cool. Does it remind anyone else of something else? You guys ever learn when you were like learning how to write topic sentences and paragraphs that you like start broad and then you come in and then your final paragraph starts specific and goes broad? Did you ever learn that? That's what I thought of. Okay, cool. I guess I told you I was a nerd. Hourglass works too. Cool, guys. You could just lie. Like, I don't know. Don't lie in church. It's wrong. So downward mobility makes us believe that there's inherently something called upward mobility. So what downward mobility is it's humbling yourself. So you're going from a place of pride, which I'm going to tell you all of us have, and it's humbling ourselves. so that we can get to that point of lowliness to be filled up by Christ. So that works in an hourglass. Well done. Starts at the top. The sand starts at the top and empties into the bottom, and it fills it up. But upward mobility is what most of us strive for all the time. Do better. Be more. You're not enough. Why didn't you perform well? If you're anything like me, you have that tape running all the time. Like, even in your dreams, really. I still, to this day, had that first day of school dream the day before the first well. I woke up from a nightmare that I didn't write a sermon. So, like, I still have that, like, okay, it's the first day. But the upward mobility is also what Jesus was tempted by. So we find that account in the scriptures of the enemy tempting Jesus. And what he tempts Jesus with, let me know if these sound familiar. You can be powerful, you can be relevant, and you can be spectacular. Do you want to be powerful, relevant, and spectacular? I do. Like, those are things that I would like to be. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. So we have to empty ourselves. What do you think if we were to put words, you can go to the next slide. If we were to put words in the top triangle, what do you think you would be emptying yourself of? Or, if that's too personal of a question, hypothetically, if someone were emptying themselves, what would they empty themselves of? Greed, pride, ego, anything else? Jealousy, worry, I like that one. What else? Anger, yep. Anxiety, amen. Hate. Sadness? Lust, yeah. Fear. What I would do to not be afraid most of my life. So what do you think would be filled up in the bottom when we completely empty ourselves, or when we start the process of emptying ourselves? What does Jesus fill us with? Joy? Love? Was that love? Peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Anything else besides the fruit of the Spirit? That's it? That's all you get. That's a good list. Here's my list. Oh, who did stage design? Read. The last word says obedience. So because I'm only half of a good pastor, I used all P's in the first one. So we're emptied of our performance, our preference, our perfection, our pride. David, you said pride. Well done. Proud of you. And I don't think we have to become fully empty to be filled with things. So don't freak out and say, like, I have to get rid of all of this before I can have any unity or serve people or be humble or obey the Lord. It's not a one for one. It's a process. Sorry, forever, until you die and become with Jesus. This list, you guys, you're operating in one of them every single day, all the time. So that cycle of pride and insecurity is a lot of the first one. And the cycle of humility and service, even though both words are in the bottom triangle, that's what the cycle of the bottom is, of a humble servant. That's the cycle of Jesus. So when I was in college, and maybe still, I, up at least up until my senior year, was on a relentless pursuit of being perfect. And I really thought that I could do it. So nothing personal came out of me that I didn't want you to know or hadn't, like, overcome yet. So I didn't share much of anything. I was like a ninja in the way that I did conversations because you wouldn't even know that you learned nothing about me. My best friend Jen is laughing because she knows that that's true. So I'd go, like, hours talking to you, and you'd just, like, walk away thinking that it was a very normal conversation, and we probably talked about each other. Plot twist, I shared nothing about myself. I would just, like, spin the conversation and only want to talk about you. And it was from this place of, like, oh, yeah, I care a lot about you. I want to know about you. That was true, but it wasn't the reason I did it. The reason I did it was because I was terrified of being known. Because you would not think I was perfect. So I performed and I strived and I had to be the best. And it's tricky when you're doing that in a Christian context because people still clap for you. They still tell you you do a good job. So I ran myself ragged, shared nothing about myself, and I was applauded for it. I don't want that to be true of Christian community, you guys. That's not a good way to say that we know each other, is to let the people in our lives run themselves into the ground and you say, man, that stage design looked awesome. You know? So my senior year of college, I was on a walk through town with a girl who was a couple years younger than me. And she was telling me things that were going on in the community of my friends. She was telling me things. And I was like, hold up, why don't I know any of this? Like, these are some of my best friends. And she goes, Sadie, do you want to know why you don't know any of it? Do you actually want me to answer your question? I was like, well, yeah. And she goes, well, you're not very approachable because you put off this air that you're perfect. And let me tell you, my world, it felt like my world fell down. Because in that moment, I realized that everything I had built and wanted kept me from everything that was good and loving. So the stuff wasn't even bad about my friends. It was like good things that were happening in their lives that they didn't want to tell me about because that my dream came true, horrible dream, but they thought that I was unreachable. They were like, well, you already did a better thing than that, so why would I tell you about my victory? That broke my little heart. And so from that day, I began the process of tearing that wall down brick by brick, and it was painful, and it was awkward, because I had to, like, tell my friends of 4 years things about me, and they were like, really? Huh. I started to, like, share my life with people. I started to actually, like, deeply engage in community, and it was awesome. It was also really hard, and I cried sometimes, which was a new experience for me. But that's where I experienced life. So I'll tell you, the trick of the enemy is to isolate you and to make you feel alone, and that's what that top triangle does. If you only ever get your preference, maybe no one likes that. If you're perfect, no one thinks that you're like them, so they don't share anything with you. I'll tell you that from experience. If you have a whole bunch of pride, you're just not fun to be around. And if you're caught in a performance mindset, nothing's ever good enough for you. So, like, you do a thing, and even if Jesus told you to do the thing, you accomplish it, and you're like, sweet, next thing. Why can't we just celebrate it? So, the unity and the service and the humility and the obedience require other people. They require a community of people to be in. It seems strange to me that in the passage, we're supposed to be like Christ, And I get that. We're supposed to humble ourselves and obey. But it also says that God highly exalted him. And I want to clear up any confusion that you're not going to get exalted like the world says you will be exalted if you do cool stuff. Sorry. You're exalted with Christ. You become like Christ. So in his death and resurrection and in his glory. So all of it. We learned last week that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And dying hurts. That's what I'm told anyway. So the nature inside of us has to be put to death. And that's the only thing you've ever known. The only thing I ever knew was a relentless pursuit of perfection. And so not to mention that I was terrified of everything. But like, I didn't understand. I was even afraid of what life looked like on the other side of fear. That is a deep-seated fear, people. Being afraid of being free because it's scary when it's unknown. Please don't go there if you don't have to. But we have to put that nature to rest because Christ wants to live in us. And so you all listed the 7 fruits of the Spirit. Well done. You get the Christian gold star, which maybe is a jewel in your crown. I don't know. But that's what happens. You get full of love and joy and peace and patience for the love. I need some of that. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You get all that. And I know you want it. But you have to put the pride to rest. You have to stop performing. And Jesus, you can't do that without Jesus. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So in dying, you live. And that makes no sense, but it happens. Our invitation tonight is to participate in what we call here at the Well an experiential. So I deeply believe that we should engage with what we're learning in this space. You sit and listen to lectures all the time. I was in college. I'm still in seminary. I know. So I want you to engage this. And I will also promise you that joy comes in this process too. So you all got a piece of paper when you walked in. Locate said piece of paper. Cool. Also, this is true, yay. There are Sharpies at the end of your row if you need a writing utensil. So maybe you already know what you're gonna write down. Maybe the Lord's done something in your heart. I pray that that's true. But what we're going to do is we're going to write down what you want or what you feel convicted to empty yourself of tonight. You even helped create the list. And you're going to go lay it down at the cross when you're ready. Because the work of the cross is finished. That's what we believe. As Christians. So Jesus already conquered all this stuff. I read something this week that said something along the lines of our performance isn't what's measured anymore because it's Jesus' performance that matters. That punched me in the stomach. So it's finished and it's not about you anyway. So Jesus in you is what's living. And creating goodness in your circumstances. So you're going to write it down, and you're going to lay it at the cross. And then on this side of the room, there's a table with a bunch of stones on it. And I started this sermon telling you that this goodness and the faithfulness of Christ and this humility and obedience and unity in the church is the foundation of it. So God's goodness is the foundation. That's our starting point. So the stone signifies foundations. Those are rock solid. So you're going to pick up a stone. It already has something written on it, but don't fear. There's a backside. And I think there are Sharpies over here. There's not. So you'll bring the Sharpie and then you'll leave it there for the rest of the people. And I want you to write on it what you need Jesus to fill you with. Not what you've already been filled with, but I want you to write on the rock what you are begging Jesus to fill you with. And I want you to take it home. And I want it to remind you that this is a process and that it doesn't just happen. Like, sometimes in our lives, it happens like that. And then sometimes it takes a lot of years. So if this is a process that's going to take a second or it's going to take 10 years for you, you can keep the rock to remember what Jesus did in a minute. Or you can take the rock and you can hope and hope and hope that Jesus' promises are true, that he's good and faithful in all things. That's what we're going to do. They're going to sing some more. They're very good at it. But I want you to engage with what Jesus is doing. And I know that that might be strange for some of you. I know that some of you may have never been asked to even talk to God or listen to him, let alone believe that, like, he might say something to you. That's the God I know, though. He talks to us. He wants to know us. So try. That's what I want. I just want you to try. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have that. There's also going to be some people in the front. There's going to be 4 to 6 people, maybe 5. That would be fun. In the front to pray for you if this is something that you would like someone to pray with you through. Or if you want a blessing, we do that. God's in the business of blessing you. So if it's hard or if you are in a celebratory moment, let's pray together. I'll pray for us first. Lord, we're just really thankful for you. And we're thankful for the beauty that comes in our lives because you're in it. God, I ask that your goodness and faithfulness and joy and grace would be almost a felt, not almost, I pray that we could feel it in this space tonight. Lord, sometimes the sentence, "I trust you," is the hardest thing for us to say. But I pray that we would just try. Because you transform everything into your goodness. We love you.